So Romans chapter 10, and so much we can say and read here, but let's begin at verse 14, a passage you're familiar with, and this will be the passage that we jump off of this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that's on page 946 in the Pew Bible. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. As we begin this message, I wanted to play a game. You're not going to answer, though you'll be tempted to answer. There's a game called Tribond. Are you familiar with Tribond? So I'm going to give you three words, and you're going to have to tell me what they have in common. And these are going to be three names. David Beckham, Cristiano Ronaldo, Lionel Messi. And they are all soccer players, right? Some of you knew that. Not all of you knew that they're all soccer players. All right, now I'm going to give you three other items, and I want you to tell me what they have in common, or think what they have in common. $132 million, $114 million, and $56 million. You, pardon? You're sitting on the front row, man. Great. That, in fact, is how much those soccer players pay to have their legs or their feet insured in case something happens. Insurance companies actually offer policies for those things. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about the theme of feet. We're going to talk about feet this morning. These soccer players have feet. They're a gift from God to accomplish the task that they've been given of playing soccer. And they value their feet. They put their money where their feet are. And not only do they value their feet, you value your feet as well, because Americans in general spend a lot of money on shoes. Americans spend about $32.6 billion each year on shoes. That's a lot of money on shoes. I thought for a second, could that possibly be true? And then I would walk into the closet of one of my daughters or maybe even my wife and say, okay, I can see. This is legit. But as we look at this passage given to us here in Romans chapter 10, right, Paul, towards the end of the passage I read, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And in context here, Isaiah is addressing Judah, who would be in captivity at this point, according to the prophecy. They're in captivity. And Cyrus, the king, has overthrown the Babylonians. And there's good news coming back to Jerusalem, to Zion, that they have been set free from their bondage. They've been set free from the darkness of captivity that they deserved in Babylon. Mac, you have been given beautiful feet. Now, as soon as I start talking about feet, you guys are thinking about literal feet, right? You're thinking about your own feet and what they look like. I had my roommate in college. We're sitting there one night randomly after eating a Domino's pizza, and he says, I have nice feet. I'm like, nice feet? Feet are to be covered up. They should be hidden, right? That's the context that I grew up in. I grew up in the South, actually. And in the South, we just didn't take our shoes off when we walked into somebody's house. We kept our feet covered. In the North, where I live now, you take your shoes off when you enter into a house. It's just the custom. That's what you do. My dad raised his eyebrows when he saw people taking off their shoes in our house and their feet being exposed. Feet. Paul talks about them here. Mac, you have been given beautiful feet. And the point here I'd like to make firstly is, you've been given beautiful feet. You need to take care of your feet. Just like those soccer players value their feet and they spend a lot of money on them, they give great care to them, you need to value your feet. Right? It's because the feet in view here are the feet that are bringing good news. News that rescues those who are bound, who are enslaved in darkness, who are in bondage to sin. really is the point here. He's talking literally about captives. But the world, apart from Christ, is enslaved to sin, and there's darkness, and there's no escape apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ that is God's message that sets people free from sin. And God has ordained that we would be the bearers of that message, and specifically that people would be set apart to carry that message as you're setting Mac apart to be a minister of the gospel. The gospel really is a message that goes from cover to cover in the Bible. Genesis 3:15, really we have this, the beginnings of the gospel there, that God promises one whose head would be crushed by the offspring of the woman. And if you follow the storyline of Genesis, really we're looking at the line of the seed of this Messiah who would come. And I'm not saying that Jesus is behind every rock in the Old Testament, but the theme of the Old Testament is God showing the people that there is a Messiah to come and that they need this Messiah because they are rebels. They are in darkness. They are captivated by their own self-tyranny. The gospel is a message. It's a message of freedom. It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of redemption. It's a message of propitiation. It's a message that's carried by beautiful feet. Mac, you've been well trained. You went to school here, right? And then you went to Bob Jones. No, you went to Clearwater. Then went to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. And I wanted to give a shout out the other day saying, if he's shaped by anything, he's shaped by Detroit. That's where I went to school. And then on to Gordon Conwell for a THM. You've got a lot of book knowledge. A lot of book knowledge. And that's good. I'm all for knowledge. I'm all for books. Right? But that knowledge that you have is it all comes to one point, and that point is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because yeah, you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, but you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message that turned the world upside down. This message that conquered the Iron Empire of Rome. This message that's still conquering hearts and turning rebels from tyranny of self-worship to worship of the true and living God. This message that gives sight to the blind. This message that breaks the chains of sin and death. This message that removes hearts of stone and gives hearts of flesh in exchange. This message that gives life eternal. That is the focus of your ministry. That's a beautiful message. I know this is going to sound somewhat self-promoting, but I believe that pastors have the most important job in the world. Just saying. If man's greatest problem is sin and death, and we are called to take the message that takes away sin and death, that threat of sin and death forever, could there be any more important a vocation than preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? Mac, you've been given beautiful feet to rescue the lost for the sake of his name. As Christ commands, snatch them out of the flame. Tell that when Jesus died, God's wrath was satisfied. Urge them to flee to the Lamb who was slain. You've been given beautiful feet, Mac. Protect them. Watch over them. Second point. There is more to you than just your feet. Aren't you glad there's more to Mac than just his feet? And the same with you. There is more to you than just your feet. Flipping your Bibles, go forward to Colossians chapter 1. Paul here in the context is in the, he's been giving his praise to the church at Colossae. He's giving thanks to God for their faith and their love and how they're expressing their faith that way. And he wants to pray for them, and this is a part of his prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. I love hearing pages turn. I am a slave to PowerPoint at our church. I dream in PowerPoint. I put everything up on the PowerPoint. And nobody flips in their Bible as a consequence. I love hearing those pages turn. Colossians 1, verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That word, to walk, peripatao, this moving your feet around, it's how you live your life, right? Really, your walk is your life. It's how you carry yourself. And Mac, yes, you have been given this tremendous privilege to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, but your life is more than that. Right, you've been called to glorify God in all that you do. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Everything. And this goes for all of us. I know I'm talking to Mac, but please listen to me. You need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In everything. We don't get to compartmentalize. Jesus is in this box. Jesus is in that box. Well, He's kind of in this box, and He's not in that box. But Jesus is in every box, and He's over every box. Everything exists for the glory of God. Right? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's in everything. I believe the main way that God is glorified is when a sinner turns from darkness to light, from worshiping themselves and idols to worshiping the true and living God. That's when God's glory is on display most magnificently. And the church has been given that message. And therefore, everything must be subservient to the ministry of the church and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pounded that into my kids, Mac. Lydia brings that with her. So your personal walk, your wife, your children, your local church, your community, your life, everything is for the glory of God. So how you walk and how you live matters in those areas. Christ needs to be the leader every time in every area. Because preaching the good news of Jesus Christ is a privilege, right? We had 1 Timothy 3 up in the first service. We had the qualifications for an elder. It's a good thing that you desire that. And from what I can tell, you're above reproach. And that's what's so wonderful about having Mac grow up in this church. You guys have seen him, how he walks, how he handles his feet. And so you can speak to his character. That's why I was very thankful to be able to preach here this morning, because I like to preach. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I don't know Mac as well as you guys know Mac. But apt to preach is centered right in the middle of these qualifications that come from a walk that's worthy of the Lord. It is a privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just because you're charismatic and can carry yourself well on stage and speak well doesn't mean that you have the privilege to preach the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. So your life is more than just your feet. Your life really is what makes your feet beautiful in some ways. You're adorning the gospel with your life. So there's more to you than just your feet. Thirdly, get in the habit of taking care of other people's feet. How'd you like to have a ministry of taking care of other people's feet? When I was in graduate school, we had a ministry. We would go to a homeless shelter, and a podiatrist would come about 45 minutes after we got there. And our job was to take basins of hot water and have the homeless people soak their feet in those basins and get them cleaned up for the podiatrist so he could take care of their feet. And for a homeless person, I mean, feet can be a very serious issue. If they're diabetics and don't take care of their feet, it can be very bad. But that was definitely a life-transforming experience to bathe other people's feet in preparation for the podiatrist. There's actually a fear of feet. It's podophobia, a fear of feet. Some people don't like looking at feet. There's also a fear of smelly feet. Now, I know none of you have smelly feet. It's bromidrophobia. I can even say it, bromidrophobia. Fear of smelly feet. It's interesting, in our house, so many times we would have the teens over. When we first started our ministry, we would have a collection of 30 teens from the neighborhood coming to our house every Sunday night, right? And so, as a rule, you know, you got to take your shoes off when you come to the house because you're tracking in snow and salt and all these things. And about halfway into the night, eventually we would walk up to the front of the house and the smell was just overwhelming. Right? We wanted to serve the kids. We wanted to minister the gospel to the kids, but the kids came with smelly feet. I thought about making them take a shower every time they came in. But you know the passage in John. Let's go there quickly. Just refresh ourselves. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus, the night before he was crucified. And we'll begin in verse 12. It's in page 900 in the Pew Bible. So this is after he's washed their feet. I'm going to actually go back to the passage just previous to that in a little bit. But verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than a master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Right, so you have the future leaders of the church gathered with Jesus, you know, and the conversation that night is who's going to sit on my right, who's going to sit on my left, and Jesus washes their feet. And Peter, we'll see in a little bit that he didn't want his feet washed. But Jesus is setting an example here. And it's for pastors. Future pastors are being told that they need to serve just as Jesus served. Right, we discussed this at your ordination council, Philippians chapter 2. The language there is the language of a servant who humbled himself in submission to the will of the Father, as he had done for all eternity, the Son. And that was demonstrated in his obedience even to death, death on the cross. So an argument of the greater to the lesser. If he's going to serve us by dying, then service, anything less than that, is important. It's necessary. And so Jesus says, I set an example. You need to wash feet. That was the most base thing that a slave could do, was to wash somebody's feet. So an argument from the lesser to the greater, if you're going to wash their feet, you're going to do everything else. And so, Mac, you're going to have to wash some feet. Lydia's feet, she is your closest neighbor to love. Your children, don't forget that. And the body of Christ and serving in the community. Can I tell you that sometimes when you go to serve somebody and wash their feet, you don't know what you're getting into. This is one thing I've learned in ministry, right? It's so costly to love people. It's so painful sometimes to love people. And you get burned and you get hurt. But the call is you've got to love, right? You got to keep doing it. Jesus kept on. You got to do the same. And so you meet somebody and you hear the need that they have and they're screaming, "I need my feet washed." And you're like, "I don't want to take your feet off because I don't know what I'm going to find when I pull them off." It can be hard. I've never been more challenged in my life as a pastor than when I've been called to love people that are difficult to love. And those are people in the church. That never happens. Get into the habit of taking care of other people's feet. Mac, you've been given beautiful feet. Take care of them. Your life is more than feet. Get in the habit of taking care of others' feet. And fourth, be careful that your feet don't go where they shouldn't. Watch out where your feet take you. And again, this is for all of us, okay? I know I'm looking at Mac. Right? You guys are called to take care of stinky feet just like Mac is. Be careful that your feet don't go where they should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go forward in your Bible. Paul is talking about his apostleship and the fact that he is guarding that closely. He has rights as an apostle, but he's not going to use those rights to his own advantage in a way that would disqualify him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 22. Verse 22 is one of the most abused verses in the Bible, second only to Matthew chapter 7. Right? Paul says, I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Right. So the point there is you restrict your rights, Matt, as a servant of God, so that you can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may have Christian liberty friends. Somebody may not be able to point to a verse in the Bible to tell you, no, don't do that, or yes, do that. You may be one of these people that enjoys this gray area of Christian liberty. But you need to guard that closely for the sake of the gospel. Continuing there, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, right? So here's the foot part of it, okay? We're still with the foot theme, if you can make that connection. But only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, Paul didn't want to participate in gospel ministry in such a way that he would be disqualified from gospel ministry. How do pastors disqualify themselves? Any number of ways. The most common way is marital unfaithfulness. So tragic when we read about that. Sexual immorality, greed. So how do you avoid disqualifying yourself? I think we're familiar with the ways the pastors do that. So how do you avoid disqualifying yourself from the amazing privilege of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? And my answer to that is, Mac, is you have to cultivate such an intense love for Christ that everything else in the world seems pale and less desirable. And you can only do that as you are in the Word, as you are praying. So the song that you learned when you were in kindergarten here, read your Bible, pray every day, still rings true. Cultivate a love for Christ. Feed on Christ daily. Run to Christ daily in prayer. And know that you're not above falling. None of us are. None of us are above falling. Number five, trust in God to take care of your feet. Trust in God to take care of your feet. One of the struggles I face as a pastor with six kids is putting shoes on six kids, braces on six kids, clothes on six kids, educating six kids. So I'm bivocational. I'm still a physical therapist. I still do that more now than before. But I work, and I have to ask myself all the time, am I not trusting God to provide? Right? The tension is, you know, I've been called to provide for my family. If I don't, I'm no better than a pagan. Right? Is that a lack of trust in God? Should we just only live off of what the small church can provide? You can pray for me about that. But you're going to have this tension all throughout your ministry about how are we going to provide? Because I know that you're going to want to provide for Lydia and for the kids. So what's the best way to provide? Is God going to provide? And one of the passages I love to go to when I think about it, this is Deuteronomy chapter 8. So we're going to have to quickly go forward here. Or backwards, I should say. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You're familiar with the passage as well, I'm sure. I'm going to start reading while you're turning for the sake of time. Moses, they're east of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And there's a very real danger that once they enter the promised land, they're going to forget about God and all that he's done for them. Remember back in the wilderness how God took care of you? Don't forget about that when you get into the promised land. And so Moses says, the whole commandment that I command you today, this is Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And by the way, your clothing did not wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Right? So we see the foot not swelling there, the end, keeping with our theme, that God provided what was needed for them all through the wilderness, all through this time of testing. And it's those times of testing that God brings into our lives that he strengthens our faith and strengthens our resolve to obey him. Right? I tested you. I humbled you to see what was in your heart, see if you would obey me. But know this, God will provide what you need. He will provide. And lastly, number six, I wanted to do 5 points, 5 toes, 5 points, but the word for having one extra toe is polydactyly, so this is a polydactylous sermon here. As I close up, and this is important for Mac, for you, and for all of us. When your feet get dirty, run to Christ. When your feet get dirty, run to Christ. Let's go back to John 13. I should have had you keep your finger there. John 13. So Jesus is beginning to wash the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, right? And Peter has his foot in his mouth already, okay, as he always does. And I'm like Peter. I relate to him. So we're going to begin at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." So then he goes all out, extreme. This is me. Peter says to him, "Look, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed," and I'm going to say it now, "the one who has bathed is one who has come in faith in Jesus Christ, and they've had their sins washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. The one who has bathed, they are clean." He says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." The one that was not clean, obviously, was Judas Iscariot. And so Peter was trusting in the Messiah. And so Peter's faith was in what was going to happen on the cross the next day. Peter says, "Look, I want my whole body washed." "No, it doesn't need to be washed. Your sins are forgiven. But your feet might need to be cleaned, and that's why I clean them," right? And so as Christians, we've come in faith to Jesus Christ, and he's washed us with his blood. He's taken away our sins. But what happens? Our feet take us places we shouldn't go, and our feet get dirty. And so we have to confess our sins to Jesus Christ, who is faithful. He's righteous. He forgives our sins. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And so, Mac, when you fail, and you will, run to Christ. He promises to wash your feet. Confess your sins. And as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove your transgressions. It's a promise. When you feel like you've failed, and your feet are dirty, so dirty they'll never come clean, run to Christ and find a sure escape. Run to Christ when you're plagued by shame, and you'll find that Christ is there, your sure defense. He's your advocate and your friends. Run to Christ. So perhaps you're here this morning and you know that your feet have taken you places you shouldn't go. As a Christian, I'm not so naive to think that all of you are only taking your feet where they should go. I'd be great if it were the case. But some of you are here this morning and you're taking your feet places they should not go. And you need to deal with it. You need to ask Jesus to wash your feet. Some of you have never been bathed. Some of you have never had your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that you're alienated from God. That you're in darkness. That you're in captivity to your sin. That you're just dirty and nasty with sin. Jesus promises to take that away. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will wash you clean with water. He will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He will make you his child. And you get unlimited foot washing when you run to Christ. Mac, you've been given beautiful feet. Take care. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths that we've learned this morning from your word. We thank you for our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, the central point of the gospel. Thank you for this message of the gospel that you've called us to take to the world. Thank you for your servant, Mac, that you've raised up to proclaim the good news. Father, I pray that your spirit would work in the hearts of each of us here this morning. As you know that we need to have work done, please work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.